In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. You can never say it enough, so Merry Christmas. So, I don't know if you know this or not, but in music history, tonight is actually a very important milestone. 200 years ago this night, Silent Night was performed for the very first time. And I really, kind of a neat, you know, history there. I really considered writing a sermon on Silent Night. But I have to admit, my head was stuck in the movies. Okay? Everyone has a favorite Christmas movie. What's your favorite Christmas movie? White Christmas. Home Alone. Elf. What was that? Die Hard?
Die Hard.
Die Hard? It's a Christmas movie. It's a Christmas movie. What's that? Charlie Brown Christmas, a classic. Everyone has a favorite Christmas movie, and everyone has a favorite Christmas movie starring Jimmy Stewart. What is it?
Wonderful Life.
No, that's not it. That's not it. That's not it. I'm going to tell you my favorite Jimmy Stewart Christmas movie. And it was in the early 1980s. There was this production. It was put on, made for TV, by the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church, produced this. The story goes that Jimmy Stewart read the script and was so moved by it, he elected to do this program solely for the next to last scene in the movie, and took no salary for it. As a matter of fact, this scene that I'm talking about that he chose to do this part for, he insisted that he do it in one take because he said, I'll never get through it in 10. It's called Mr. Kruger's Christmas. Mr. Kruger was a foreman, supervisor in this tenement complex, and he had lost his wife. And he's spending this lonely Christmas Eve lost in his imagination. And as he's imagining things, I think the first thing he goes through is he's imagining he's this man with lots of means and much wealth. And that kind of comes and goes. Right before the close of the movie, he's taking up the nativity set, piece by piece, and putting it on this little table. And as he does so, he's transported in his mind 2,000 years ago. You see the movie, everything sort of fades out, and he's standing at the entrance to this cave, and he sees these people moving past him, shepherds going into this cave, and he hears something, a little mumble of something, he can't quite make it out, and he moves forward in there, and he realizes pretty quickly that no one around him can see it. They can't tell that he's there. He's looking around, and then with the full effect of the Mormon Tabernacle Choir singing in the background, he's called, you know, they can move, they can do that. There's the Christ child laying in the manger, and he knows exactly where he's at. And in the movie, he kind of is startled for a second, and then he starts checking his clothes, and he realizes he's not really dressed to meet Jesus. And then he mumbles something to himself about he didn't bring a present. And then at that point, he realizes that while nobody else in that cave, in that stable, Jesus, this little infant with amazing dexterity for someone who's just been born, can look at it and see. It's just him and Jesus. And the world has faded away. He has the opportunity then to speak to Jesus one-on-one. And he talks about how in the dark hours, he describes it, after he lost his wife, Martha, he knew that Jesus was there with him. He said, thank you. He said, whenever I've been lost in the darkness of my own life, you've always been there for me. No matter what. He said, as he kneels down beside the manger, in that perfect Jimmy Stewart voice, and you can hear it in your head. He said, "You're my greatest friend. Because of that, I can hold my head up high." And as he starts to cry, there's a knock on his door back in the apartment. He's drawn back into reality. It's an interesting premise whenever you think about it. What if you could be transported back to that moment to see that cute little 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus? Nobody ever imagines a fat baby Jesus. Come on. Dude, you never thought about that before, did you? No. Jesus is never chubby in your mind's eye. You have this little baby. And you have the opportunity to kneel down by that manger and say something. I'm going to do something very dangerous to do this late at night. But I want you all to close your eyes. Stay with me, people. But close your eyes. I want you to envision the world drifting away. I want you to imagine you're standing at the front of a cave. You smell hay. You smell a few other things you smell in a barn. You take a step, and you step across some gravel, and you feel that gravel there on your foot. And you feel the crunch of the straw as you march forward. You see a light. And below that light is this box. There's nothing special about it. It's just a rough-hewn box, longer than it is wide, stuffed full of hay. As you move towards it, you realize that there's something moving in that box. It's wrapped up tight in cloth. You realize it's a human form. As you imagine it, as you're there, you realize it's Jesus. What do you say? What do you do? Do you say, "Run, it's a trap"? Do you say, "I love you"? Do you say, "Lord, thank you for that time in my life when I knew you were there. Thank you for guiding me. Thank you for being there when I knew no one else was. I love you." What do you say? What do you say to the Christ child? Open your eyes before you fall asleep. Stay with me, people. It's late, I know. It's amazing whenever you enter that space for just a moment to think about what it is that you might actually say. Mr. Krueger had sort of played out in front of him. But we have the unique opportunity, my brothers and sisters, and I don't know if you were aware of this, we have the unique opportunity to close our eyes and speak those words to Jesus each and every single day, each and every single moment. We have the opportunity to go to the Lord in prayer. We can say those things. Think about how much you like hearing those words of appreciation and affirmation and love, and think about how much good it will do your soul to tell your Lord those same things. "Thank you. I love you. You've been a blessing to me." There's this thing called a thin place. I don't know if you've ever heard the term, a thin place, but sometimes whenever I've given this description, people go, "Oh yeah, I know that." But there are certain places and certain times you can really feel close to God. That you can really feel close to God. Sometimes it's sitting in church. Maybe it's this place. I've heard people describe this thin place as as being a summer camp that they went to whenever they were a child and they first learned about God, or perhaps it was some large, beautiful cathedral that they visited, and they could really feel the presence of God. Maybe it was a worship service that they'd attended, and they could really feel that heaven and earth were really, really close, right there. Like they could almost reach out and touch God. Christmas Eve, I truly believe, is a thin place. It's a thin place because what we are remembering and commemorating this night, not just some arbitrary event. No. The defining event in human history. The incarnation. God becoming man. So that he might save us, love us, and redeem us. What a powerful, powerful image. Feeling, fact, whatever you want to call it. It's more than just theology. The love that moves through us. And on this night, thin place, whenever we come up to the altar, whenever we I place the wafer in your hand, say, the body of Christ, whenever the chalice comes to you and you hear the words, the blood of Christ, I want you to know that's another thin place. And as you take those elements in your hand, I want you to think about what it is that you had just pondered on a moment ago. What would you say to the Christ child? My brothers and sisters, you have the opportunity to do that tonight. You have the opportunity to do that every day. We are better for it and more edified whenever we remember that we can always come to God and come to the manger. Because that manger, that rough-hewn box, was truly the throne of God on this earth. Amen.